1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 is the text where we are, because we've just finished chapter 2 last week. And let's read it together, and then I'll pray, and we'll sit down and see what this has to say to us today. So let's read it together. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. Sorry. Okay. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Father, as we ponder over this word today, we recognize it is an encouraging word. It is an affirming word. It is not a negative word. It is directed primarily at wives, Christian wives. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, help us all, not just wives, but all of us, to see the absolute importance of these words, especially in the context and the culture in which it was set. So help us now, Lord, to pay attention, to be guided, and to be worshippers, even as we regard this beautiful passage of Scripture before us today. Help us, we pray. Have mercy upon us. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are faced this morning again with what has become a familiar command in the last several weeks, which is this whole issue of being subject to authority. This is the third time now that Peter has mentioned to his Christian readers that they are to be subject to those in authority over them. We see that in chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject to the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution. In verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And there in verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, just as in chapter 2 and 13 and 18, wives, be subject to your own husbands. But lest we think that the Bible is just a string of commands of controlling people, we have to remember the context, which we looked at last week, especially the immediate context, where Peter unloaded the heart of the gospel, remember? From verses 21 through 25, he gave all the motivation that anyone should ever need as a Christian as to why we should not only be subject to these institutions or people or husbands, but to do so gladly and to place ourselves under there on purpose, knowing that is God's will. And it's good, and it's the most blessed way, that it shouldn't be resisted. So in verse 21 through 25, that's the motivation as to why, and for you today, we're addressing wives, should be willing to do this regardless of the situation you are in. Regardless of the situation. The principle is first be in a position of being subject. Because in the previous context, Peter has given us this example of Christ. In verse 21, I'll read 21 through 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's not like a whole new topic. Peter's not done with this great exclamation of the gospel and puts it aside and turns a new page and takes a deep breath and says, okay, what's the topic now? Oh, yes, wives, submit yourselves to husbands. Whole new topic. No, it's following the gospel. That is where we are all, just as everyone, be subject to human every institution, servants, slaves, subject to your masters. It's to be motivated by the truth of the gospel that has taken root in the life of the Christian reader. Remember, the beginning of the letter starts off with Peter saying, hey, all you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He's addressing them, that the gospel has taken root and is working itself out in the lives. So this, a command, which it is, exhortation, is a positive, affirming, encouraging command. It may not look like it on the face of the paper, and especially in this culture in which we live in today. But in the day when it was written, it was. And we're going to look at that as we go on. I've divided this six verses into three parts. And men, I am very aware that verse 7 talks to husbands. And we'll look at that next week. So we're not. We're going to be encouraged next week by verse 7. So you guys just have to wait for that. But our point today, husbands, is I'll make this. Are you, am I, living my life in a way that encourages my wife to be all this? That's our role. Verses 1 and 2, the first breakdown, is just a plain exhortation. Just there it is, a plain, straightforward exhortation to wives. Verses 1 through 2. Verses 3 and 4 will be a further admonition to that plain exhortation. He's going to like add to it. And then verse 5 and 6, he gives a specific example to follow, to heed the exhortation. A specific example to follow, to heed the exhortation. The feminist movement will argue with things like this, right? But this is our book, right? Then we stand on this book. We don't stand on any movement or new thing or new philosophy or belief. We stand on the Word of God, which is eternal, which is good, and which is beneficial, not just, it's beneficial for everybody. So we stand on the Word of God. Let's look at this plain exhortation, verse 1 and 2. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That is a good, affirming word for wives of husbands. And notice, it is not only to those who have unbelieving husbands, even though Peter will kind of lean towards that somewhat, because he's creating the sense of being subject even in difficult situations. But this is how wives are to be subject across the board, with that type of behavior. Subject, with respectful and pure conduct. It's helpful to know a little bit of the historical situation in that Greek-Roman world, because the Greek-Roman world sought and put high value on maintaining social and political stability. And the lower ranks, like servants and slaves, and then women who were regarded as lower, were subject to those over them. And even in Greek writings of that day, the writers didn't directly address servants or women. It was always done through the men. So even the fact that Peter is addressing wives directly is new. Kind of like what Jesus did, talk to women, even Samaritan women. Like, what's he doing talking to a woman? Guys don't do that, because men ruled. So Jesus broke through the barriers. What did he do? He took the lowly who were being trampled on by society, and he raised them up to the level they should be. And he kept them there, but he kept them where they should be, not higher than they ought to be, not higher than what God created them to be. So the apostles, in their writings, Peter does it here, and Paul also does it in his writings, does the same thing. He puts, in this case, women with, and he addresses them directly. He doesn't just go through the man. So in these verses, Peter is actually, he's affirming the way things were, because it wasn't a new thing to be subject to your own husbands. That's the way it was, right? That was normal. Wives were to be subject to their own husbands. So it wasn't a new thing. It wasn't like, wow, that's we've never done that before. No, they were already doing that. So what he's doing, he's affirming the way it was in that society, but he's also at the same time reworking or bringing in Christian principles, higher Christian principles, so that Christian households could become a direct expression of the gospel by living it right out where they lived in the home. Peter is affirming, as he's doing throughout the letter, he is affirming that in Christ now, for all of us, we are to move away from the pagan lifestyle, the unbelieving, the ungodly lifestyle, while staying within the most basic relationships, which would obviously include the family and being married. In that day, the wives were fully expected, and that's the way it was, to accept the customs and religion of her husband. In that day, a wife didn't have her own set of friends. She didn't have her own girlfriends that she would go and hang out with on Saturdays or whatever. Her friends were her husband's friends. That wasn't proper. You can imagine if a wife came to Christ and began hanging out with her own friends alone, that would be a direct violation of what her husband expected. It could have far-reaching negative implications. Why? Because it would upset the order in the home. It would upset the social stability that they held dear to. So a wife was not allowed in those days, just as a new Christian, just to abandon everything and just go follow Jesus. Whatever that meant, I'm just going for it. I don't care about anyone else. I'm following Jesus because he's my Lord now. Going to church every day. There's nothing you can do to stop me. It wasn't that type of attitude. There was still a command to be subject to your own husband. Now, Peter doesn't give exact details of how that is to be worked out in issues. There's a sense where couples have to work that out by themselves, right? Husbands and wives are to work things out themselves, if there's a believer and unbeliever, obviously, the word of God is to bear upon the wife, or even if the husband has an unbelieving wife, the same principles would still, there's a dynamic there which has changed. But if the wife upsets the order of that which was happening in first century Greek and Rome, it could cause embarrassment to the husband, criticism from outside, because he wouldn't be managing his household correctly. Plutarch, the first century Greek historian, biographer, said this in writing Advice to the Bride and Groom. He wrote this: a wife ought not to make friends of her own, but to enjoy her husband's friends in common with him. The gods are the first and most important friends. Wherefore it is becoming for a wife to worship and to know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the front door tight upon all queer rituals and outlandish superstitions. So it's easy to see that this new Christian thing could be termed the queer ritual with outlandish superstitions. That is what wives were supposed to do. We have to understand that in this case, well, I know there's a lot of married people here, a lot of wives, a lot of husbands. Some of you are single, but this is those who are looking to be wed one day and hoping. This is good. Each situation is unique. Your marriage is unique, isn't it? Two unique people come together at this time. Peter is not going to come in and say, this is how you are to do everything in each and every situation. There is a relationship that you are involved in right now that you need to nurture and talk about and not have other people outside telling you what you should be doing. Even if you have an unbelieving spouse, you seek counsel and prayer and guidance. But to actually come together and be willing to invest and talk about things of life are vital, and to use counsel, good counsel, when necessary, and to heed it when it is good. So in this context, you may have don't only think of it as being wife with an unbelieving husband. The wife may have a believing husband. The unbelieving husband might be absolutely a tyrant against the new Christian faith, or may not be. Might be kind of just like quiet, aggressive, or just, well, not as bothered. You may have a wife may have a believing husband who is already a very strong spiritual leader. And you just say, praise God for that. And you're humbled and you're thankful and you continue to follow this type of passage, respectful and pure, and all the things we're going to look at. You may have a believing husband who is not as much of a spiritual leader as you would like him to be. And I believe this addresses that too. What are you to do? You're to do all this, to be respectful and pure, and all the things we're going to do. It counts. Why? Because your conduct might be the thing that will the means by which your husband will be motivated and caused to seek Christ. So nagging doesn't work, right? Praying for and loving the way you are supposed to is the way to love and respect your husband. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some, not all, even if some do not obey the word, I mean, some are either, that means they haven't obeyed the word of God by coming to faith in Christ and the gospel, or they just don't obey the word at all in any shape or form and have total disregard for it. Whatever it is, there's a, towards that plain exhortation, Peter now gives a powerful effect, which being subject could achieve. And it will serve as a strong motivation. You want a motivation for being this, ladies? Well, Peter gives you a strong motivation for why you should heed this command. So that even if some do not obey the word, what? They may be won without a word. Seems hard, doesn't it? They may be won without a word from you by the conduct of their wives. When they what? When they see. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. They may be converted to Christ. We have people in this church where that has happened. and it's probably happening right now. That because of the wife maintaining and holding fast to the position which Christ has ordained her to do, their husband is coming to Christ. They may be one. That God may use your quiet, respectful life to bring a wretched sinner like your unbelieving husband to Jesus Christ, just as he did with you. Because the gospel is that powerful, isn't it? The gospel in the Word of God is the power of God, as we just read it. The gospel lived out in real life, in the house, in tough situations, shows the effect of that power. And that is what Christian ladies, Christian women are told to do. Peter is not after social stability. He doesn't want to maintain the status quo, which is what the Greek Roman Empire wanted to. So they were fine. Let's just keep this thing moving, this juggernaut. Everyone doing their thing. Wives, just be quiet and submit. Peter wasn't after that. He is anticipating the amazing change that can be brought about by a visible expression of faith without words. A visible expression of faith without words. Use words where necessary, right? And note, this visible expression is to be seen by the husband. Right? He is the main focus. It's not the focus to be with anybody else or other women or other people. The main focus is to be the husband. So it's seen by them. So the husband doesn't hear from others about how pure and respectful and awesome the wife is, but that he sees it because he is her main focus. She married him and promised to love him and respect him and cherish him through sickness and in health, through good times and bad, and all those beautiful vows that you have said when you stood on the altar however many years ago. It still counts. God heard you, and he's holding you to it. It is lived out in the home. That's where husbands see your conduct, in the home. And it is a conduct, it says, without a word, by the conduct. That is the way of life, the way you actually walk through life. And it is a way of life that is marked by respect and purity. That would include a certain fear, a reverence, first to God, and then by flowing down to your husband. And purity, modesty, chasteness. In all areas of life. So that the husband is to know that something has changed. Something has happened to my wife. Don't know what it is. Don't understand it. But something is going on with my wife. She's different. She wasn't this way before. And it is a visible expression that he can say. He may not be able to put his finger on it, but he cannot deny the fact that the conduct of his wife is now different than it used to be, and it is marked by respect for him, and it's marked by purity of life. So that's the plain command with a little bit of the effect it can have when done. And what it's marked by, the two things it's marked by, first of all, is respect and purity. So wives of husbands, does that mark your life today? Respectful and purity, as you are subject to your own husbands. Moving on, verse 3 and 4 gives us a second part of this text. Peter now gives a further admonition to the simple exhortation. has to do with the way a wife adorns herself. That is, the way a wife makes herself more beautiful and attractive. And he does it in the form of a negative command, which highlights the way it was, is, and always will be in this fallen world, followed by a positive command, which is fitting for those who have been redeemed in Christ. And it says this, the negative command, do not let your adorning be what? External. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, or the putting on of clothes. Don't let your beauty be external. He's given the women a temptation or a tendency to avoid, one that is prevalent throughout the world, was, is, always will be. This is the way it is, right? Women and men aren't excluded from it. Note this, it is within your power to do so. Do not let. You can do this. You really can. If you're renewed in Christ. If you're not, which is who he's talking to, you're kind of stuck. Because you're still with the old nature. You have no power to resist. You may try, but it won't be working. This is to those who are in Christ and have been made new, who have been born again to a living hope through faith in the resurrection of Christ. We're looking at I put it this way, the way of the women of the world, you illiterists, the way of the women of the world. Avoid that. At least those who had the means to do so. Because what it is this three-pronged threat to respectful and pure conduct. Hair, gold, or jewelry, and clothing. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, and the putting on of clothing. All those things are okay, but he's talking about the adorning, where it becomes excessive, external attention given to the way you appear to others on the outside. He says, don't do that. Don't give most of your time and your resources and your energy and your thought to the outward adorning of yourself. Why? Though such things were and are of great worth and value in the sight of the world, they are not of great value in the sight of God, are they? Such conduct is not going to win your unbelieving husband to Christ. Nor does it demonstrate a heavenly hope, but rather an earthly ideal. In that day, of course, the braiding of hair. Whenever I think of braiding of hair, I just think it takes a long time. It looks good. But it's just it's an excessive thing. But let's face it, ladies, hair's big, right? I mean, I take care of my hair a lot too, you know. But the hair, for the ladies, it's a big thing. And the jewelry, most of you are saying, I wish I had some gold. And the putting on of fine clothes and shoes and accessories and all those things. Peter has given you a temptation to avoid. Because that's the way of the women of the world. And you're not a woman of the world anymore. Myra and I were out this week having a cup of coffee in a coffee shop. A bookstore as well. And we were studying this and we were talking about this whole passage. And we were by a magazine rack. And I went over there, and I looked. There were about 65 magazines about. Just, and it wasn't even a big magazine rack. It was just a little bookstore. And of that, at least over a dozen or more were geared toward external adorning for women. At least on the cover. There were some for men. Not as many, and there were all kinds of other things. There were, like, for men, there's three classic. Exotic Cars, that's one magazine. Fantasy Football. And then the 100 Years of Chevy Greatness. These are the temptations for the men. Just the three of them. But here, this is for the, I'm assuming, now if I'm going to mention these magazines, if I stamp on your magazine, which is pretty good. I don't know what they're all about, but they appear to entice the women. First one, Self. That's a good title, right? Self. Vanity Fair. In Style. Allure. Bizarre. Glamour. That's your favorite. Glamour. Marie Claire, I have no idea what's in Marie Claire. Lucky, Cosmopolitan, Vogue, New Beauty, Star, OK. This is a really weird magazine. But these are just like ones that appear to be in the sections for women. There are other ones like for home and hobbies and computers and music and health and travel, cooking, weddings, even a few for teens, teenagers. M, is that one M? I can't even tell what the title is on some of these things. There's so much going on the cover. Pop Star and J14. Just little magazines that are there for people to read. And they're just worldly. And I'm not saying they're all pathetic or wrong. But nonetheless, especially in regards to the women, and most of them have a beautiful woman on the front that you're all supposed to look like. Right? That's the idea. Peter said, do not let your adorning be external. Don't fall for the way of the women of the world. Because he has a better thing for you. It's a positive command that he follows it up with. And he also implies that it is within your power to do this. And you should do this. So in verse 4, with the contrast, if you look, he says, but let your adorning, let the way you make yourself beautiful and attractive, be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is what? Very precious. See, the way of the world is precious and of value in the sight of the world. But the way that Peter is laying down is precious in God's sight, which is what any virtuous Christian wife should want to look good in, right? In God's sight. And it's the hidden person of the heart. It is not wrong to adorn. Peter is not saying don't adorn. He's just saying adorn with the right priorities in place. The focus must be in the right place, your inner beauty, which is quite concealed. What is so special about this adorning? It doesn't fade away. In contrast to the external beauty. It is precious in God's sight, even though it may go unnoticed around the world. It is marked by a gentle and quiet spirit. One that is gentle, one that doesn't insist on its own way. One that is not demanding. One that is unselfish. Why? Because its focus is to be subject first to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to the husband that you married. That's attractive. Is there any man here who doesn't find the hidden person of a heart marked by a gentle and quiet spirit? You don't find that attractive? I mean, that should be pretty attractive to every single man on the planet, especially every redeemed man on the planet. If you're in the world and your eyes are just gazing the way the world, then it's a different thing. But talking to brothers in Christ, this should be our desire for our wife, and we should be heavily involved in making sure we do our part to make that happen. What might, wives, this bring about? If you say, I'm in, you may have to make a change. You may have to check your heart and say, I've been too much both of them. You have to lean towards the one that God has for you. What might happen? Well, going back to what it said before, it might bring about the conversion of your husband to Christ. It might also bring about the strengthening of faith and spiritual leadership of your believing husband. It might help. You may be saying, well, I've been doing that for the last 20 years. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it patiently and trusting yourself to God. What else does it bring about? It brings about, so that it might bring, it's not guaranteed to bring about conversion. It might. Right? But what it does bring about is this: the glory of God in your life and a demonstration of the power of the gospel in your life. That you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am a Christian woman, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I walk with Him, and I live my life in a respectful and pure way, and my focus is on the imperishable beauty of my inner self. I'm not buying into the way of the world, and I'm marked by a gentle and quiet spirit. That is who I am. That's who Christ wants you to be. And He's empowered you to be that way too, while allowing you to be the personality that you are. That inner person is awesome. Let me ask you a question, wives. Is it important to you that the way you conduct yourself as a wife is precious in the sight of God? And that this is a strong motivation to your being subject to your husband? Is that a factor? I want to please my God. It's precious in His sight. And that motivates you to be subject to your husband. Not the only thing, but you love your husband. But this is a way of loving imperfect husbands. So although this newfound faith was somewhat revolutionary in first century Greek Rome, Peter reminds them now in verse 5 and 6 of their heritage, these Christian women. They have a heritage. This is not a new thing that's just like, just right off the press. There's some history involved. And he reminds them by this. He gives them a specific example to follow in verse 5 and 6. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Previously, he said, avoid the way of the women of the world. Right? Now he's saying, follow the way of the women of the Word. Follow the way of the women of the Word, like Sarah, for example. This is how Peter says the holy women. He's talking about Old Testament times, the ones who went before him. He doesn't say who they were, but he says they're more than one. He's going to cite Sarah as an example of one, which is fitting. Why? Because she's the husband of
Abraham, the father of our faith, of all true believers, those who follow in the faith of Abraham, who Sarah was his wife. Is that the right word I said? Yes, Sarah was his wife. Got it right. They, these holy women of old, they adorned themselves with what Peter has just told them, imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, gentle and quiet spirit. They were marked also by what? In verse 5, they hoped in God. They were marked by a continual hope in God, not just a fleeting hope, but this is a sustained hope in God. They walked, they conducted themselves in holy fear, which is what holiness and hoping in God would entail, a fear of God, which is what Peter has told us to do back in chapter 1, verse 17. And they did this before God, which resulted in something. It resulted in them submitting to their husbands. See that in the text? For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. Everything he has just said. You have a heritage. Holy women who hope in God. This is the way they lived. And that's your example to follow. And he gives a specific example, as Sarah did. Now the holy women could have easily, it doesn't say who they were, but it may have been possibly the other patriarch wives, like Rebecca of Isaac, and maybe Rachel and Leah of Jacob, possibly. But it makes sense. And we learned in Sunday school today that Abraham wasn't perfect, was he? Kind of messed up a little bit. Began to not trust in God. And what did Sarah do? She submitted herself to that rascal Abraham, who, in Genesis 12 we looked at, told Sarah when they went to Egypt to say, look, you're beautiful. They're going to kill me and take you. Just say you're my sister. And she did. And she was taken in to Pharaoh, like his wife. She did it. Like as we read this morning, that's not the point of the whole text, right, Steve? But it's there. It's like, whoa, that's something going on. How did Sarah obey Abraham? She obeyed him in kind of difficult situations. Was Abraham wrong? Yes, he was wrong. He wasn't trusting in God. The amazing thing is, those of you on the reading plan, Genesis 15 through 21 this week, for Genesis, in chapter 20, he's going to do the same thing. He does it again. A scoundrel. I'm calling Abraham a scoundrel. So, who am I to call Abraham a scoundrel? This is a believing husband. And his wife, this is one instance of submission. That's not what I think Peter's looking at. But he's traditionally, and just by virtue of who Abraham and Sarah was, both of them were holy and they hoped in God. They were a Christian couple. Submitting therefore meant obeying, calling him Lord, that is granting him the place of honor and respect that his position required. It wasn't a sarcastic dig. It wasn't, yes, my Lord. You know, we can do that, right? Yes, my Lord. Whatever, I will go and get your slippers. Yes, my Lord. That's not what he's talking about. Such obedience was sometimes difficult, even to the godliest husbands. But regardless of whether Peter had Genesis in mind, these women were marked by being virtuous women. And some of you may have been thinking of Proverbs 31, because that's the proverb that kind of humbles all Christian women, right? Proverbs 31. But here's the last verse I think it's the second to last verse of Proverbs 31, which I think would describe Sarah, for example. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who what? Fears the Lord is to be praised. Sarah was a virtuous woman. Her adorning was internal. And yet she focused on the internal. Your ESV study Bible, I think it's in 3130, your little note there, it says this: a godly woman may well have outward charm and beauty, but these are of secondary importance to her godliness. Secondary. How do you know if you are following her example and regarded as a holy woman whose hope is in God? Because Peter says, and you are her children. Her spiritual children. You follow in her lineage. You are her spiritual children. If your conduct is marked by all the things we've already talked about, because that's what she was like. Not to perfection. This is the demonstration of your faith in Christ. Marked by two more. You've got a whole bunch of words that we can look at. If you do good, which is a common theme in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 15 and 2:20, in the area of being subject, even when it's hard, you continue to what? Do good. You don't stop doing good. You continue to do good. This is the third time Peter's mentioned this. And to finish off, do not fear anything that is frightening. Isn't that weird? Normally you fear things that are frightening. Do not fear anything that is frightening. There's a lot of frightening things. And for a lot of wives, a husband can be frightening. Situations can be frightening. Life can be frightening. But the woman, the virtuous woman who fears God and doesn't fear what? Anything or anyone, because she's entrusting herself to God. There may be more involved in that than there is, but I don't have time to go into that. But you will continue to do good. You do not fear anything that is frightening because you are trusting in God, just as these holy women of old trusted in God. Just in wrapping up, when this counsel is heeded, wives, Christian living and faith is shielded from the accusation of being wrong or evil. When you live out this type of demeanor, if you have this demeanor in your life, no one can bring a charge against your Christian faith as being evil or wrong, because it's pure and it's upright and it's virtuous. They may say things, the world, even your husband, but you know in your heart that you've stood your ground. But also shows that it has an evangelical thrust too. That it's about the conversion of souls and also discipling, where you encourage your husband who is trying to do his part over you, which is what we're going to look at next week. So this is not a passage primarily about marital roles. This is what the husband is to do. This is what the wife is to do. It's in the context of how being born again to a living hope and how the gospel has immediate and effective results and relevance for every aspect of living, even for a wife who has an unbelieving husband. Even there, the gospel penetrates. And we know that because it's happened in this church, hasn't it? We have men in this church who are born again to a living hope in part because of the conduct of their wives over a long period of time. And for that we give glory to God, right? And praise his name. You may still be in that throe right now. And here's your affirming, encouraging word from the living God for his great glory. Wives, have you just been so described? Wives, is this your desire? If you have an unbelieving husband who does not obey the word, commit yourself to live by these commands. If you have a believing husband who leads well, keep on being humbled by his grace and thank God. And be a testimony to those who need to look up to you. If you have a believing husband who needs to step up to the plate in spiritual leadership, and I would include myself in that, keep on committing yourself to having a gentle and quiet spirit. I've seen my wife display over the years a developing, gentle and quiet spirit. And she's always had a gentle and quiet spirit. Yes, she has been blessed, but it's getting gentler and quieter. And I've noticed the way she respects and loves me is better than it was before. And I don't deserve it. But she gives it anyway. Because she is focusing on hoping in God. And she's focusing her beauty on her internal nature. She'll probably deny all that now and say, "Ah, don't say those things." But I've said it. That's what I see. And it encourages me no end. And I pray, husbands, that you are, and my part is to recognize that and to help her to be all that, right? This is not an easy task, is it, husbands? It's for our wives. But there it is. So the last question is to husbands. Are we giving our wife every reason to do this? Are you helping her? Or are you getting in the way? I pray that we are helping and not being a stumbling block to her. When wives obey the word of God in this way, in Titus 2:5, it says that the word of God is not reviled. So this is the word of the Lord for today. You ladies have lunch today. You have some things to talk about if you want. You don't have to. But they're food for thought. But thank God that you're in the conversation. And you have all the motivation because of the gospel of Christ to be regarded by your husband as all this and more to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. And in the spirit of humility and grace, we're going to come to the Lord's table. I know it's a little late. It's 12:30 already. 11:30. It says 12:30. It's 11:30. Don't panic. Let's pray and then take part in the Lord's Supper together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you especially for the women that you have placed in this congregation who are wives to husbands. And we thank you for each and every one of them. And we pray your blessing upon them. We pray that you cause them to have a deep devotion and love for you, for what you have done in their life, and that they will manifest that by being all that you want them to be and have empowered them to be. Help the women of our church, Lord, the wives in our church, help them to be mutually edifying to one another, even as they congregate together today. And in all their gatherings, may they always be looking to be women of this nature. And they'll be able to speak into one another's lives. And help us husbands, Lord, to be an asset, Lord, to be a help, to lead them by loving them first, by taking our responsibility as the leader. And for the children, Lord, may they also look to their parents and see that this is what's going on in the marriage. And if this hasn't been going on, Lord, then give us the grace to repent and be humbled by your mercy and to start anew, start afresh, even from today. And for those who are single, Lord, those who are looking into marriage, hoping one day they will be married, that even these passages will be of great encouragement and hope, especially when read in the light of the context of the great gospel of Christ. Help us now, Lord, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, to come together with a spirit of unity and love and thanksgiving. For we ask this in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.